spending some weeks talking about the word if. And I believe that the word if is the most power-packed word in the English language. It is loaded with potential. It is loaded with possibilities based upon very important conditions, as we are reminded of nearly 500 times in the Bible verses that use the word if in Scripture. One outstanding example of one of those if verses, Matthew 16, I guess several verses, 24 to 26, where Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" How very prominent the word if is in that passage. The condition, the potential, the possibilities. If we wish to come after Jesus, these are the conditions, the if terms to be met if we would be his followers. Two specific verses, if verses, that I want us to make the focus of our study this morning. One found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The other, Galatians 3, 29. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," very important condition, "if anyone is in Christ, he or she, is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, also that very important condition, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. So based upon those two verses, I pose this what if question, because that's the fun of taking the if verses and adding what to it. What if we consider these verses? What about the implications and possibilities? So these two verses lend themselves well to what if we truly grasped who we really are in Christ. So that's the question that I pose to you today and the possibilities for us to consider. What if we truly grasp our identity as followers of Christ, as citizens of the kingdom of God? This question is one that speaks to me very much, because a premise that I hold to is that I believe most followers of Christ, it's kind of dangerous to generalize, but I will do that. I think that most followers of Christ, and I most decidedly include myself, that we don't really comprehend who and what we really are. And that's been a lifelong thing for me, to try to come to terms with what Scripture says about who and what I am, who and what we are. And so I think it's very difficult to grasp that. And so I think we have an identity issue in trying to come to terms with who we really are. I believe that in a fallen world, that we have been so sin-scarred as people that we scarcely grasp our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God. And I think that is our reality, our struggle. That sin has left a greater mark in our lives than what we probably realize. We are Garden of Eden refugees. That phrase kind of stuck in my mind this week as I thought about sharing these things with you. We're refugees from the Garden of Eden. We've been affected by the events there. And I think this side of the kingdom, we have probably not recovered from that. You know the story. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, talks about the consequences of sin and what that has done to the identity of all of us as humans. It says that the eyes of both of them were opened after they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." It's not just about physical nakedness. There's a whole lot more about that. The consequence of sin was a realization of what was wrong with our first parents. We, as members of the human race, have inherited that. And so fear becomes a very real part of our existence. And efforts to try to hide the emotional and spiritual nakedness that is a part of our lot as human beings, we have been deeply impacted by those events, and we carry those consequences. There is a deep sense of unworthiness within us because of sin, and again, we forever try to hide the emotional and spiritual nakedness that it brought. And so because of that reality, it is so very, very difficult to grasp the real truth of who we are in Christ. The truth that is spelled out so well in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like you to look at this and drink this in, because this is what the reality is for us who belong to Christ. Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 6. Try to push out the reality from the Garden of Eden, which is so very hard to do, but try to push that out and replace it with this, because this is who and what we are. As Paul writes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." That's what's supposed to supplant the reality from the Garden of Eden, because that is our identity in Jesus Christ. And look at the phrases, the wording of that, rich with promises and statements to us about who we really are. That's what we're supposed to believe. And yet, how very, very difficult it is. To borrow from Mark Twain's classic novel, how do paupers truly grasp the fact that they are princes in God's eyes through Jesus Christ? And how dare we tell ourselves other things that we believe to be true and overrule what God has told us about ourselves? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. How hard is it to really believe that? How hard is it to see that the past is the past, and that we live in a brand new state right now? What are the implications of anyone who is in Christ and coming to believe those things that are said? What if we really believe that the past was the past? What if we really grasp the newness that is ours in Christ? What if we refused on the authority of God's Word to be held captive to sins long ago forgiven? What if we truly found the liberating freedom of God's grace in Christ? What if? I think the starting point is to come to terms with what a Christian really is. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what it means to be a Christian. I want to give you a little quiz this morning. I want you to think about these statements, and I want you to consider if any of these statements or things that I would share with you actually define a Christian. And the key word I want to share is define. Do any of these things define a Christian? So, here it is. A Christian is one who follows Christ. A Christian is one who says he or she is saved. A Christian is one who has given his or her heart to the Lord. A Christian is one who reads the Bible. A Christian is one who prays. A Christian is one who loves. A Christian is one who helps people. A Christian is one who joins a church. The tricky thing about all of those statements is, do they define what a Christian is? Indeed, every one of those things I shared with you are about behavior. Nothing in those things define us as a Christian, because here, I believe, is the working definition of a Christian. Very important verse in Romans, chapter 8, verse 9. I want you to notice what it says about defining us. Not about our behavior, but defining us for who we are. What is it that makes us a Christian? Romans 8 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice this last part. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. What is the working definition of a Christian? Again, setting aside the behavior, working definition of a Christian is one who has the Spirit of God within, or interchangeably in that passage, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. We're talking about the same thing, Holy Spirit. A Christian is one who has the Spirit of God within. That defines us. That is our identity. We are a Christian because the Holy Spirit of God resides within us. Now, it manifests itself in behavior. All of those other things we talked about, those are things that we do. Those are behaviors that spring forth. But ultimately, the definition of who we are individuals who have the Spirit of God within us. And so trying to really grasp what it means to have the Spirit of God within is a huge step. And when we really come to terms with what it means to have that Spirit within us, that we are the actual holy dwelling place of God, that radically impacts our behavior. With all of that, a verse I read to you at the start, we kind of moved on, but I want to come back to it now. Galatians 3:29. As we talk about coming to terms with who we are, Galatians 3:29 tells us, and here's that if word, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and you are heirs according to promise. Again, the important if is to belong to Christ. Romans 8 verse 9 define that you belong to Christ if you have Holy Spirit within, and the question that we've not raised and tried to answer is, how do you get it there in the first place? Acts 2:38, which I know is a very familiar passage to many of us in this room. Here's how that comes about, because Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when the audience heard the gospel message for the first time, and it says they were cut to the heart, so the Spirit of God was externally exerting tremendous pressure upon them. How do we deal with this? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Very nice and neat. That's the process whereby you are defined as a Christian by having the Spirit of God within. It begins with the step of repentance. It's not a one-time step. That's an ongoing process. Repentance is regretting a direction and seeking another direction. Repenting, changing your mind, a different mindset about what you thought was right, and realizing there's another way to go. Repent. And baptism is so vitally important. We lift that up quite often here. Water baptism, it is an important practice because it sets the road for receiving Spirit baptism. And that's the definition of a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian, pure and simple. How do you get the Spirit? Through repentance, through faith, through water baptism. Then you receive the gift of Holy Spirit. By definition, you are now a Christian. And so thus, Galatians 3:29 comes into play. Then, if you belong to Christ, that's how you belong to Christ. Then here's a vital part of your identity. Having met those conditions, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. A phrase that this congregation has used for a very long time, and we may not talk about it nearly enough, Abrahamic faith. I hope everybody in this room knows that phrase and what it means. Galatians 3:29, in a nutshell, is what that is about. We are of the Abrahamic faith, based on Galatians 3:29. It's a vital part of our identity. If we belong to Christ, and we know the conditions here, having met the condition of coming to Christ, then we now are descendants of rich Uncle Abraham. And I like to think of him in those terms. Abraham is a very rich relative. God promised to him some tremendous things. Among them is that he would have a descendant who would bless the entire world. We believe that descendant to be Jesus the Christ. But ultimately, there is a promise concerning land. Land that God promised to Abraham, which is modern-day Israel, and ultimately the entire world. You know, Matthew 5, verse 5, one of the Beatitudes, you probably heard it a lot, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I like to add to that, he wasn't kidding. He meant the earth. That's exactly what Jesus had in mind, based upon the promises made to Abraham. The meek, those who meekly come and receive Christ and receive the grace of God through Him, through the process we talked about of repentance, faith, baptism, and receiving gift of Holy Spirit, the meek, Those who have met that if condition are the ones who are going to inherit the earth along with rich Uncle Abraham. And that's a vital part of our identity. We belong to Christ, but we belong to Abraham. We stand to inherit the earth. Honestly, that's why the mythology of going to heaven doesn't make a lot of sense. Because the Word of God indicates it's about the earth. And our identity is tied to the earth. We are made of the earth, and our destiny is forever tied to this planet. God will not abandon His great project. He will restore it and us along with it. That's what resurrection is about. We anticipate being given new life, new bodies one day, and we walk upon a renewed earth. What a tremendous promise. And it ties in again to what God promised to Abraham through Christ. We belong indeed to Abraham through Jesus Christ. Our identity, our true identity according to Scripture, is that we are wealthy landowners with Abraham. As we read in the earlier verses, we are a people without the past. And we are people who house the Spirit of God within. I must circle back to that truth because it's important. We are receptacles of the Spirit of God. That is pretty hard for me to get my mind around. I've got an object lesson these days, one that causes me some difficulty. These days when I leave my house, I can see a very large temple not far away that's being built. Being built by a religious group that believes that's a holy place. Again, I have a lot of trouble with it. As I see it going up, I'd like to see it come down because I think it's based on some very false premises. But I see that towering structure that's going up, and I know that there is a religious group that believes that is a holy dwelling place for God. My understanding is that one day when that building is completed, the general public will have an opportunity to walk through the rooms and to see what's there. But it shortly comes to an end, if I understand things correctly. There will be ceremonies that will take place in every one of the rooms, according to that religious tradition. And so called, it will then be a holy place because of those things that take place. From that point on, unless you meet certain conditions, you don't get to go in there because it's now considered, at that point, to be a sacred, holy place. Again, as I watch it go up, I got to admit, it is strongly repulsive to me because I think it is so very, very misguided. But there is a bright spot for me in it. It reminds me of the true temple. It reminds me that that's not where it is. Where it is right here in the hearts and the minds of believers. That's where God's Spirit dwells. How you can misunderstand that from Scripture, because all the temples ever built, it was freely acknowledged that God, who cannot be contained even in the universe and the highest heaven, certainly doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. God dwells in His people. And that is a mystery I will never get my mind around, this side of the kingdom. But how God could take flawed vessels of clay and place His Spirit within and say, you are brand new, you belong to me, and I live with you. That is my holy dwelling place. That is our truest identity. We are those who house the Spirit of God. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Asked the Apostle Paul. What if we truly grasped that truth? If we did, what practices might cease in our lives? What practices might take their place? How would we think? How would we live? It is estimated that about 95% of what people tell themselves about themselves is negative. I suppose that's true. I can only look at my own life and I can think of the thoughts that I reinforce in me, and a lot of them, maybe not 95%, I don't know. I don't know how you come up with a percentage. But nevertheless, I tell myself a lot of negative things. To really begin to grasp my identity, for us to begin to grasp our identity, would mean that we need to consistently and clearly say to ourselves what God says is ultimately true about ourselves. And so, if we take a good look at the mental tapes we play in our heads, let's make sure they line up with these thoughts. To all who received Him, To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I especially like this one, Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We really got to let that one soak in. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Another very important one. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 6. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 10. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Remember Galatians 3:29. That's Galatians 4, verse 7. What if we really believe those things?